Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, our great big giant Monday show. Trent Horn here in studio with us in the question of the hour. Why aren't you a Catholic? The Catholic faith claims to be the fullness of the Catholic faith. Why aren't you a Catholic? Maybe you have an objection to that particular claim of the Catholic faith. Maybe something else. Maybe there's some other reason. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. As I said, Trent's in studio with us. Trent is apologist here at Catholic Answers and speaker, debater extraordinaire, and the author of – I have all five of his published books right here on the desk with me, author of this stack of books. How are you, Trent?
I'm doing well, Si. It's really nice to here be in the studio with everybody.
Yeah, yeah. They really make you work when you're here in the studio. You've been recording in here and doing all kinds of stuff today.
Well, I don't make a lot of visits out, but when I can, I try to get a lot done while I'm here. So it's great, and it's really awesome just to be able to have FaceTime with everybody,
yeah,
and not have FaceTime over FaceTime or Skype.
Right.
Real. Here we are in physical proximity to each other.
Oh, that's really you. Oh,
it
I
really
thought that
is.
This was a digital image. Oh, okay.
Right.
Speaking of FaceTime, my daughter FaceTimes my wife. My wife answers it like she's answering the phone. I don't, and this is hilarious to my daughter. My daughter lives in Chicago. She thinks it's the funniest thing in the world, but I don't know why I shared that just because you said FaceTime.
So for people who don't know, FaceTime being the Apple version of Skype, she puts it to her ear and you get a close-up.
And she's looking at her, at her cheek and her ear.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, she's like, Mom.
It's kind of like people on the old computers. You had the old computer tower. They call customer service and they say, hey, my drink holder in my computer isn't working, which is the CD-ROM drive.
Yeah.
My drink holder isn't working.
Yeah. I miss those. You're probably too young to remember the little disks, the floppy disks.
Oh, I remember
floppy
disks. I had a whole, 6th, 7th grade when I would write papers, store them, a little plastic container to put my floppy disks. I'm just like, this floppy disk can hold 10 research papers.
Yeah, I know. It was awesome.
It's amazing.
Right. Yeah. Well, before that, there was the real, they were floppy.
Oh,
floppy
yeah. I didn't have those. Mine were the rigid floppy disks that, came with. The very first computer-esque computer I owned was an old word processor. I mean, it was like $250 and it was a typewriter with a monitor, and the monitor was just black with yellow font, and you would just type away.
Yeah.
And I would type a paper for class and hit print, and then the typewriter would type. And that was my very, very first, computer.
That's you. You were probably just the most advanced kindergartner, though. I mean, you were writing your term papers for kindergarten on that. Right?
My teacher and I got in a little spat about something in the Summa Contra Gentiles, but we resolved it, though. We all had a good nap over it.
So. Yeah. We had a good nap over it. 888-318-7884, why aren't you Catholic, is the question of the hour. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest. And Trent, I do not want to neglect to mention that I know you have, in addition to Why We Are Catholic, your latest book from Catholic Answers, and The Case for Catholicism, the latest book from Ignatius Press, you got a new book coming out from Catholic Answers and any day now, right? Or maybe
probably next month. I think next month is when we're planning to release it. It's called What the Saints Never Said.
Yeah.
And so that is just on all the apocryphal saint quotes that have developed over the past century or two. St. Francis of Assisi, Mother Teresa, G.K. Chesterton, St. Augustine, lots and lots of them. A few Pope Francis quotes fall in there. They didn't say that. And some of the things you think they said are not only incorrect, they're actually quasi-heretical, erroneous. And also in the book, I'll show, here's what the saints really said that you should remember.
Yeah.
Like St. Francis of Assisi has some great preaching on damnation.
Oh, yeah. We don't want to hear that.
No one ever thinks that. Everyone thinks of St. Francis as basically they imagine him as if they saw him in a Disney film.
Yeah, he's kind of a hippie or something.
Like, anthropomorphic birds and animals following him as he preaches. But he really preached conversion and repentance because he went through that personally.
Right.
And he preached the joy of conversion and the joy of escaping what damnation is and what will happen to those who don't. And no one, people always think you shouldn't be a hellfire and brimstone preacher. That's not a loving thing. You should preach with love like Saint Francis. But read the actual documents and you see you can preach love, a really loving way to preach the gospel, to say, I don't want you separated from God for all eternity.
Yeah.
To turn away from self and turn towards him will be the most joyful thing you will do in your life. So that's
Yeah, that's. I'm glad to hear that. A little bit of maybe some of these pseudo quotes that we get from the saints, and as you said, like from people like G.K. Chesterton or Pope Francis, and they tend towards the sentimental. Frankly, they tend towards a kind of maybe a little bit of pablum type faith.
Yeah, I mean, in the time that we live in. Is a time where people who want to you want to share things on the internet. People want to share quick, pithy sayings, things that make us feel better. Because we go to the internet to feel better, which is ironic, because a lot of times when we spend a lot of time on the internet, we feel worse.
Yeah,
but it's just so interesting. The reason a lot of us go to the internet. I mean, there's work and things we need to be there, but we go to get a dopamine rush. You check your email, like, ooh, I got a message.
Yeah.
Or, hey, what's this new thing I can look at? What's this thing on Facebook? We want to always satisfy that high, and so we share things that make us feel emotionally fuzzy with these quotes. And it's usually with some kind of motivational stock photo, or the worst is you put like a quote next to a picture of the Minions from Despicable Me. I don't quite understand that. Have you ever seen those?
No.
Just look Despicable Me Minion memes. People will take the most random quotes about life and it's a picture of a Minion next to them, and it's supposed to make you happy. So my point is that people will
do make people happy. Apparently, I'm really completely unfamiliar with the Minion genre. I haven't seen any of those movies or anything, but
you are not worse for wear.
Really?
Is all I will
okay,
say.
Fair enough.
So, but what's interesting, so these fake quotes go around and they're attributed to the saints or to popes, and there's no source to them. And they try to make us feel good when actually they're either deficient or there's something heretical about them.
Yeah. Right. And the thing about the gospel is it really is good for you. And I think maybe there's a fear of, oh, well, that's harsh or that. But sometimes Jesus is harsh. Sometimes the saints are harsh. But it only in the sense of they want us to have fully what God is offering us.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. A lot of folks on the line. I think we can get a call in before we have to take a break. Trent, the topic today, why are you not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? From the author of Why We're Catholic is here to respond to your reasons for not being Catholic. Why don't we start with George in Santa Rosa, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app that you can get for your phone, whether it's an iPhone or an Android phone, and everybody should have it. George, thanks for having the app, and why aren't you a Catholic?
Well, hello, Si. Hello, Trent. Thank you for having me on.
Very, very welcome. Hi, George.
Well, hello. Trent, I spoke with you about a year and a half ago, as back when Patrick Coffin was doing the show.
Hmm. Very well. I apologize that I do not remember our conversation. I've had a few since then, but I'm glad to be remaking your acquaintance.
As you might rescind your
he's going to take that back in a minute. Okay.
Yeah.
So why aren't you Catholic?
Okay, I'm a Protestant. I'll try to be as diplomatic and charitable and ironic as possible.
Okay.
How should I put this? I as you've taken one or two red pills since then, so to speak.
Okay.
And, we can talk about theology, the real presence, transubstantiation, the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Okay.
At all. However, since we only have a few minutes, I'll only address one concern.
Okay.
One of the issues I have is the temporal power of the Pope.
What do you mean by that?
Well, okay. If okay, as a Roman Catholic, if you want to recognize the Pope as your spiritual leader, I don't necessarily have a qualm with that.
Okay.
However, where I do have an issue, as an American, as somebody who believes in the Constitution, I do not recognize his temporal authority. That I do not. A couple of years ago, Francis came to the United States and addressed a joint session of Congress.
That's right, yeah.
That was wrong for a myriad of reasons.
Well, to be fair, though, the Pope is a spiritual leader, but he also is the head of a sovereign nation, because the Holy See or Vatican City is a sovereign nation.
Yes, but not only as an American, but as a Protestant American, I find that highly offensive because, well, we and the Church of Rome have always been at odds, well, over 500 years. If you want to go back to the Middle Ages, longer than that.
Okay.
And I mean, his opinion on domestic and foreign issues in the United States is immaterial.
Well, George, we have to unfortunately go to a break here soon, so let me just try to make a clarification that I think will be helpful to you. When the Pope speaks on matters that are not related to faith and morals, he's exercising his prudential judgment. As a supreme pastor of the church, we should listen and give heed to him, but when he speaks about matters of economic, foreign policy, even issues related to science, he's offering what he's learned, his learned opinion, and his wisdom as, you know, he still is the supreme pastor of the church and gives us helpful things to think about. But even Pope Benedict XVI has said that Catholics are free to disagree with the Pope, with bishops, and even the Pope on prudential matters, such as matters that are not, you know, intrinsic evils, like, you know, you can't disagree with the Pope on abortion or contraception or, you know, Catholic dogmas, but things like maybe the application of the death penalty or how the principle of subsidiarity works in different economic systems. There's room for reasonable disagreement there. So I understand your concern, and that's one that people have had, that I remember that from older literature critical of Catholicism, like when JFK was elected president, people were worried that JFK was going to do what the Pope said, not what the American people.
Right.
And that's really changed since then, that the Pope is not, you know, the Catholic president for us.
Yeah.
That what canon law says in paragraph 333 of canon law, it says, by virtue of his office, the Roman pontiff not only possesses power over the universal church, but also obtains the primacy of ordinary power over all particular churches. So his power, it's not like he's some kind of king that's going to take over the world or something like that. The Pope has legitimate spiritual authority over the church as a whole and other particular churches within the Catholic Church. But when he speaks on other secular matters, there's room for agreement and disagreement there. And we don't just do everything the Pope says blindly and follow. So he's not some kind of temporal tyrant. And I don't think that's something to worry about if you're looking into Catholicism.
George, thanks for the call. We do have to take a break. Trent is correct. We'll be back with more calls on the topic, why are you not Catholic, with Trent Horn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we are going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge and become better at defending your faith. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Pope Francis said, The key that opens the door to faith is prayer. Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Having a groovy Monday here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Trent Horn, and the topic, why aren't you Catholic? We're inviting calls from anyone who is not Catholic to share with us why they are not. Maybe you are Protestant. Maybe you are atheist. Maybe you are any one of the other world religions, or maybe you are or at least conceive of yourself as a disinterested party. You're just not interested in all that religion stuff. Anybody is welcome to call 888-318-7884, so long as you are not Catholic, because that is our question. Why are you not Catholic? Trent, lines are full.
Sure.
Let's go back to it.
All righty.
All right. Zachary in Michigan watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Zachary. Why are you not Catholic?
Yeah, thanks for having me on the show. I'm not Catholic because I do believe in sola scriptura and the five solas of Martin Luther. And I believe that the Bible teaches justification by faith and not the Catholic justification by faith, which talks about justification includes, you know, the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. So I think that even our Holy Spirit-filled good works are still condemnable. Like, I believe original sin, we share in Adam's guilt. And mm-hmm. From my understanding, I know original sin, we have original sin, but we don't share in Adam's guilt. We still are born innocent, and it's not until we commit our first sin.
So Zachary,
share in the guilt.
Okay,
yeah.
let me jump in here. So you covered a lot of different ground, and when it comes to the five solas, there's really only two that seem to be the big dividers between Catholics and Protestants, sola scriptura and sola fide, because I think Catholics would agree that sola gratia, we are saved by grace alone, sola Christe, Christ is the one who saves us and redeems the world. And I think the other one is sola Deo gloria, I believe, for the glory of God alone. I think you would find too much difference between Catholics and Protestants on that. Let's talk about justification by faith then. I do find it interesting you said that, one, even the Holy Spirit, when God empowers us to do good works through the Holy Spirit to please Him, they actually don't please Him, that they can still be condemned, which I find to be odd, because the Bible talks about how our Heavenly Father is pleased when we do His will, for example. When we are His adopted children through baptism, what we do really does please Him, and we're encouraged to do good works. I'm also curious, when you said, it sounded to me like you said, we also share in Adam's guilt. Because what the Catholic Church teaches is that original sin is not a personal sin. It's not like you did anything wrong. It's that you were born without that sanctifying grace that Adam and Eve had before they fell. So are you saying that every person is guilty from the moment they're born, is as guilty of disobeying God as Adam was?
Yes, but, I'm saying that.
Why? How? What did a baby do? What action did a little baby do that was on par with what Adam did?
Well, this is how I look at sin. It's like if you were to borrow money from the government or whoever prints money.
Mm-hmm.
So no money exists, and as soon as you start borrowing money, you're in debt, but there is no more money to pay back that debt if an interest is applied to that. So when Adam sinned, every time his prosperity, you know, took on his concupiscence, his fallen nature, the removal of original holiness, they are all the farther unable to pay back that sin debt.
No, Zachary, Zachary, I agree with you. If you look at original sin as a deprivation of original justice, original holiness, that if you, and Catholics would agree with you on this point, that original sin is a loss or deprivation of grace, we agree. But to say a person has a personal sin, like they are, you know, that because they're in original sin, they are guilty, that they have done some kind of crime worthy of punishment like Adam, I don't see how that makes sense, because let's take a little baby. They haven't done anything. They can only be deprived of something. They can't be guilty of committing a crime. In fact, in Romans 9:11, it says that Paul says that when Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb, Paul says this happened before they were born, before either had done good or bad. Do you see?
Yes, right. So what I'm referring to then is that the corrupt nature, concupiscence,
okay,
is condemnable. Although God is ultimately in charge, and he can still impart, because I do believe, too, that if nobody comes to an understanding of Christ, God can still impart his righteousness and cover that person.
So you mean if somebody is born, never hears of Jesus, God can still save
right,
them.
Right, exactly. It's still, if they live a good, you know, I mean, if they're, God has, is with them, and he knows if he can, you know, impart his righteousness and make him citizens of heaven or not.
Well Zachary, here's the thing, though, Zachary, that this is another point of common ground we have, because Catholics would believe also, when you say impart righteousness, I think what you mean is he can just kind of declare them righteous because he can. And Catholics, we believe that justification is not merely declaring righteous. God does declare it, but he also makes us righteous. And we do believe as well that it's possible for people who have never heard of Jesus to receive God's grace in the same way. So we actually do have a lot in common here. Where we differ, though, because here's, before we have to wrap up here, I mean, we'll have to go here in a little bit, but I put it to you this way. We both believe in justification by faith. We both believe that. But it sounds to me like, why do you think that our works have nothing to do with our justification? Why do you think that?
Okay, so the two covenants in the Bible. You have the first covenant. God gave the law from Sinai, and Moses is looking up to heaven, and this is where he gets this pattern from. He gets the pattern for the sanctuary. God writes the Ten Commandments with his finger.
Yeah.
This is known as the moral law. Now, this law is from God's throne room. You look in Ezekiel, and I think in Exodus, it talks about, you know, the sapphire pavements. There's a color blue associated with it. The law of God comes from God's throne. Now, this law has to be met, and the only person who has met it was Jesus Christ.
Oh, okay.
Now, so even in our obedience, okay, our obedience falls short of that infinite law. So even our highest, holiest works are actually condemnable by a righteous God.
Well, Zachary, that's unfortunately here where, well, we still have a little bit more time, I suppose, but that's actually not what first century Jews believed when it came to the law that had been given to them through the Ten Commandments. If you read the works of N.T. Wright, for example, or James Dunn, this is called the New Perspective on Paul. First century Jews in the time of St. Paul did believe that you could keep, and St. Paul himself believed you could keep the Mosaic law. And if you broke it, there were means in the law that provided for atoning for your transgression, like offering sacrifice. So the law was something that was given and could be kept. And in fact, the idea of obeying law still continues in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 6, St. Paul says that we we are under the law of Christ. And in the letter of James, James says we should obey the royal law. So we're still under a law in the New Testament to obey the moral precepts that God has given us. And our works really are pleasing to God. I would just recommend to you to go to Romans chapter 2. read in Romans chapter 2, verses, I think it's 6 through 13, and it talks in there about how people who do good works, works of good, they will store up rewards in heaven. Those who do bad works will store up iniquity, wrath, and things like that. So I just don't think that that's the case, that we both believe that we need faith to be justified, and we do not, our works do not earn our salvation. But our works, when they're done faith working through love, as St. Paul says in Galatians, that what matters is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. When that faith works through love, God really is pleased. As his children, he is pleased with us. Otherwise, if we have a situation where even God adopts us as his children, he gives us commands to follow his law, gives us the grace to follow that law, and if he still isn't pleased by that, well, that's kind of a dysfunctional view of our Heavenly Father. So check out my book, The Case for Catholicism, and my friend Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, to learn more about that.
Zachary, thank you very, very much for the call. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be back with more Why Aren't You Catholic? With Trent Horn. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to get to you all before the end of this hour. We'll, or the end of the next hour, but we'll get to you. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest in studio with us today. And we're taking calls on why you're not Catholic, if you're not Catholic, for any reason at all. Maybe you've never even heard of the Catholic faith. You've never heard it proposed to you before. And you'd like to share with us why you are not Catholic. We welcome that call, 888-318-7884. I do want to let you know that for until noon tomorrow at the shop here, shop.catholic.com, the Catholic Answers shop, Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, is coming to you with completely free shipping. That includes if you buy a case of them. If you buy a case of 20 of them, it's $60, $3 a piece. They're wonderful. You know what I was just thinking about? On Ash Wednesday, you're going to be walking around with ashes on your forehead. Maybe you don't have, you won't get the book by then. But there's an opportunity. Somebody might ask you about it. Well, why are you Catholic? And you could just give them the book, Why You're Catholic. So Lent gives a lot of opportunities for conversations about those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. If you want a whole case of books that you can give out to people throughout Lent, or if you'd just like a single copy for yourself, the shipping is going to be completely free until tomorrow at noon. Just go to shop.catholic.com. Trent, I want to clarify something from what we were just talking about.
Sure.
Because this has always fascinated me, the way different ways people think about original sin. But is it true that we think about original sin as I have been deprived of something, not that something has been attributed to me? that is like, oh, now you've got this mark on you.
Yeah.
Or is it you're lacking something now because of original sin?
Yeah. Original sin is not a sin that any of us committed that is worthy of punishment. What it is, it's a deprivation of God's grace. We are deprived that if Adam and Eve had never disobeyed God, they would be in an original state of justice and holiness, this preternatural state, if you will, allowing them to spend eternal life with God. But by disobeying God, they lost that grace and were unable to pass it on to their descendants. So if you read in the Catechism, Sai, it says that all are implicated in Adam's sin. So we're implicated in the sense we're tied up in it, but not in the sense that we committed it like him. I would refer our listeners and viewers to paragraph 404 of the Catechism. This is what it says. By yielding to the tempter, Adam and Eve committed a personal sin, but this sin affected the human nature that they would then transmit in a fallen state. It is a sin which will be transmitted by propagation to all mankind, and that is by the transmission of a human nature deprived of original holiness and justice. That is why original sin is called sin, and there really are quotation marks. I'm doing these air quotes right now.
Okay.
It's called sin only in an analogical sense. It is a sin contracted and not committed, a state and not an act.
Okay.
So it's we were born, and this is the analogy that I was giving to you during the break. Imagine someone has their father is super wealthy one day, like, hey, I won the lottery, I've won all this money, and you all are rich, and you were in poverty once, and now you have riches, you have nothing to worry about. And then the police come and say, your father actually stole all this money, so we're taking it back. And so they takes the money, and now you're stuck in this state of poverty again. And let's say the only way to get money in this weird economy is to win this kind of lottery thing. So your children will be in poverty, their children will be in poverty. So yeah. Your father, by breaking the law and getting the money taken away, you are hurt. You are now placed in this state of poverty that right. You normally would not have been, but you're not punished.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, it would be unfair. So those who say, like, we have the same guilt as Adam, which Zachary seemed to allude to a little, and some people do, if we share exactly in Adam's guilt that God should punish us for the same reasons he punished Adam, it's completely unfair.
Yeah.
That would be like if your father stole all the money, the police come, take the money back. Oh, you're his son? You go to jail too. And there are countries around the world, Sai, where if you commit a crime, your children and parents can be punished.
Yeah, right.
So,
right.
But so what's happened? And so this is helpful too, because some people misunderstand the Christian faith and they think, well, you know, you're in sin through Christ is the only way that you can escape from sin. That's not fair, though. How does what Adam and Eve did affect me?
Yeah, right.
It's not fair. And it's like the example. Well, here's the thing. People always think about inheritances as being unfair only when they inherit bad things.
Yeah.
Because no one's like, my great aunt left me $2 million.
That's so unfair.
I didn't do anything to earn it.
Yeah, right.
So if you're okay with inheriting good things you didn't earn.
Yeah.
Sometimes we inherit the bad things our parents have done.
Yeah, right.
And that's what happened with sin. We've inherited the loss of original justice and holiness from Adam and Eve. We have inherited it. But even though the Catechism says we're all implicated in Christ's sin, I'm sorry, no, in Adam's sin,
yeah,
we are also all implicated in Christ's justice. That Christ, because Christ is the new Adam, he can represent all of us. And through his sacrifice, it's not the amount to outweigh our sins. It's super abundant. It's an infinitely more necessary sacrifice to atone for our sins.
Yeah. Well, thanks for taking the time to clear that up. And we do have a lot of people on the lines want to tell us why they are not Catholic. Thank you so much, those of you who have called. We love talking about this topic. Cole in Ohio watching on YouTube. Why are you not Catholic?
Hi. First of all, I'd like to ask, am I speaking with Trent Horn?
Yes, Cy and Trent both, yes.
Yeah. Oh, well, I'm just bringing it up because coincidentally, Trent, I saw a video of you debating James White, and here I am talking to you now. I just thought that was a weird coincidence. So, anyway.
Very good. Yeah, that was a fun debate.
Yeah, so I would say the reason I am not Catholic is because of the denomination I was born and raised in. I was born and raised in a Pentecostal denomination, you know, emphasis on spiritual church services, speaking in tongues, mm-hmm. healings, things like that.
Sure.
And, you know, we'd have ministers all the time from foreign countries that told us miracle stories, converting people by the millions. Mm-hmm. You know, there's one story of a woman who had a kidney that miraculously grew back after this Pentecostal preacher laid hands on her. So I'd say it's that environment that I'm not Catholic, and also because, well, can these people be teaching false doctrine if all these miracles are happening? So that's why I'm not Catholic.
Sure, I think those are two good points. Number one, it seems to be you're thinking, well, if these people are capable, let's assume that at least some of the miracle claims they're making are authentic. I mean, there have unfortunately been cases of preachers, including Pentecostal preachers, who claim to be faith healers, but it seems quite suspect what they're exactly doing. But let's just, I don't think it's improbable that some non-Catholic Christians, whether they be ministers or lay people, are capable of performing miracles or having God work through them. I don't think that's improbable. But I don't think that it follows that because God works a miracle through them, that God validates their theology completely. It reminds me in the Gospels when there were the apostles, those who were following Jesus, that there were other people who weren't direct disciples who were also casting out demons, who were also doing things. And Jesus said, look, if they're not against us, they're with us. Though that wouldn't mean they had the same apostolic authority as Peter, John, and the other apostles, just because other Christians, God empowers them to do miracles. Because would you agree that, I mean, there are, you said you grew up in the Pentecostal tradition. Would you agree that it's possible there are, let's say, Calvinists who have done miracles, God has worked through them with charisms, but that wouldn't mean you should become a Calvinist, right?
Well, I guess that's a fair point, because I've heard of Mormon, missionaries, to change the subject a little bit, Mormon missionaries who have prayed for miracles. Like, I saw one video where they claimed to stop a drought, and this one lady was cured of cancer after he was baptized in a Mormon baptism. So I guess that's a fair point.
Right, and that's actually a great example, because Mormons are not Christians. So God, I mean, he could choose to work a miracle through anyone, even someone who's non-Christian, who's not a believer. God spoke through Balaam's donkey, for example, in order to move him. So there could be non-Christians or non-Catholics. God could work through people to do a miracle, but that doesn't mean automatically their theology is correct. God's sovereign. He can choose to do miracles through whoever he wants. For me, I would rather look at trying to determine which theology to believe in. I try to say, look, which one coheres with Scripture? And two, which one coheres with history? Because the Bible, we didn't have the Bible in the first century. There wasn't a canon, really. There wasn't one that was universally recognized, really, until the fourth century. I would say, well, what does early tradition, history, and Scripture tell us? And my full study has led me to the Catholic faith. I'd also offer you one more thought, Cole, and that would be that some of the traditions in Pentecostalism, so, charism, speaking in tongue, healings, those kinds of things, they're not contradictory to the Catholic faith. Catholics would agree that God can give different charisms to people all the time. And in fact, there are a group of Catholics that have a special devotion to that. They're called charismatic Catholics, or part of the charismatic Catholic renewal. And that's something you could look into, that you can kind of see there how those elements of spirituality that you may find to be positive within Pentecostalism, the Catholic Church also fully supports as well, as long as it doesn't contradict Catholic doctrine or Catholic dogma. So that sounds like something you might want to look into, or?
Cole?
Worth the thought.
Yeah. Well, why don't you take a look at it? And
again,
go ahead.
Well, I'd just like to say, these preachers have they seem to have such authority when they're speaking, and that's just hard to kind of argue against,
But remember, though, when you say authority, they may sound very confident. They may sound, bombastic. They may sound very winsome. I'll agree with you. There are Protestant preachers that can preach up a storm, my friend. But we have to always be careful. I believe it's in the letter to the Thessalonians. Paul says, there will come a time where people will not stand for true doctrine, and hoping that their ears will be tickled or pleased, they will go after false teachers. So just because someone's really impressive to listen to, sometimes that's a warning sign they can be leading people astray. So when we say speak with authority, we should not mean that they're very confident. We should ask, what is their authority? Who gave them the right to speak on behalf of Christ? If it's just, well, I read the Bible, how do you know your interpretation is right? 1 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy of Scripture comes about by one's own interpretation. So I would say the real authority lies in those people who are the successors of the apostles. And we find that apostolic succession fully in the Catholic Church. So something to think about, and do call back at another time or maybe in an open forum if you want to get more answers.
Cole, thank you very, very much for that call. Our topic this hour, why aren't you a Catholic? Why are you not a Catholic? Well, certainly Protestant calls are welcome, and maybe those will be the bulk of our calls, but maybe there's another reason why you're not Catholic, practicing another religion or have been grabbed by another philosophy. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest, and we'll be happy to engage in a conversation with you. We'll do more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. Then you can challenge yourself to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you've had about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Cruisin' Trent Horn is our guest. This hour, we are discussing why are you not Catholic? 888-31-TRUTH is the number if you'd like to call and tell us why you're not Catholic. 888-31-TRUTH. You know why I call you Cruisin' Trent Horn?
Why do you call me that?
Because you're going on a cruise.
That's right.
On June 8th through 15th, Catholic Answers, first private river cruise down the Danube River. You get to go.
I do get to go. And anyone who signs up, we've got a few spots left. They get to go with me, Chris Check, Father Hugh Barber, Archbishop Samples. We're going to be heading down the Danube through all different great parts of Eastern Europe. Very picturesque. Austria, Slovakia.
Incredible Catholic history there.
And bring an empty stomach, because even though we are going to Hungary, there would be a lot of good food there. It's very good.
Preferably your own. Empty stomach.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to quiz you.
Preferably.
I'm going to quiz you on some of the cities you're going through when you go down the Danube. Will you go through Budapest?
Yep, capital of Hungary.
Will you go through Dallas?
Will you go through Dallas?
Yeah.
Your flight may start through there because it's a major airport, but not the boat.
How about Bratislava, Vienna, Dernstein?
We were going through all those, yeah.
All right. Are you going through Assisi?
No. If you want to take a U-Rail train down to Italy, you're more than welcome, but it won't be on this itinerary.
What about Regensburg? Are you going to Regensburg?
Yeah, that'll be the last stop, and we'll have a lot of great lectures and talks along the way. The whole boat is just Catholic Answers, so we can just let loose, do all the Catholic talks we want, and the whole boat is ours, and I won't be surprised if we do a lecture on Pope Benedict's Regensburg lecture. That was that famous and controversial lecture he did about faith and reason several years ago.
Wonderful.
It's
wonderful
a great lecture. It's great. Yeah.
You could write books about that. So you're thinking about, you're going to do that, or is one of the other speakers going to tackle
that? I think it's
that?
A topic that's out there. So we'll see if it gets divvied up to me.
Yeah. Father Hugh Barber will be there. Man, that guy, he's just wonderful to be around. You're going to love all the folks who are traveling. Plus, it's just a wonderful trip down the Danube. See way more than 1,000 years of Catholic history and share your time with lots of other folks from Catholic Answers. There's only a handful of cabins left. You know how many that is, a handful? Seriously.
That's 5 if you're talking about human hands.
Yeah.
A cartoon handful is only 4.
That's right.
Because animators, they're drawing such small figures. Five fingers would make the hand look too big, so they have 4. And most cartoon characters, at least in the Disney and Looney Tunes tradition, wear gloves because it's easier for the animators to draw their hands being a different color.
Oh, wow. So is this a trip with cartoon people or real people, Trent?
Real people. So 5 cabins left.
5 cabins left, yes. So you go to the Cruise Authority. You can go give them a call at 800-707-1634, 800-707-1634, or go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Do it quickly because when they're gone, they're gone. They've only got one boat. I suggested towing another boat behind. If they sold this out, just tow another boat behind. But mostly that's because I want to go with you guys down the Danube. Trent Horn, our guest, our question for the hour, why aren't you Catholic? We go now to, this is a crazy YouTube day. All the calls have come in from YouTube thus far. Michael.
Hello.
Here in California, watching on YouTube. You are on with Trent Horn. Why are you not Catholic?
Hey, Trent Horn. I'm asking for a friend. I'm a Protestant, but I plan on converting to Catholicism.
Okay.
But my friend is kind of stuck on 2 points.
Okay.
One of the points is in Matthew 23:9 about how Jesus commands that you call no one on earth Father.
Sure.
And Romans 1:17, saved by faith alone. But you already kind of talked about that earlier.
Well, let me address both of those, Michael, and see if they're helpful for you. Matthew 23:9, Jesus says to call no man father, and that's in the context of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that they elevated their authority above God, and through their immoral conduct were leading people away from God. So Jesus was speaking in hyperbole here. It's interesting, most Protestants who use this verse I've only met one who applies it literally, one person who does not call even his own father, father. But yeah, only one.
Wow.
But most will say, well, you know, you can call your earthly father, father. I say, well, no, that's not what it says. It says, call no man on earth father. But they make exceptions. And so I would say that, you know, you can understand this, that it's okay to call someone father if they have that correct authority. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, St. Paul says that though you've had 10,000 guides in Christ, you have not had many fathers, for I became your father. St. Paul refers to himself as a father. Calls Timothy, for example, his son, even though he's not his biological son. He's a disciple. So this can in the early church, this is fine within Christian circles to call priests father, as long as you understand their authority that they serve Christ, they serve God, they're not above God. And I think I'd point your Protestant friend out to this, that in Matthew 23:8, the verse before, Jesus says, "Call no one teacher," but many people call Protestant pastors, or especially Protestant authors who graduated from seminary with doctorates, they call them doctor so-and-so. But the word doctor comes from the Latin word for teacher, even though in Matthew 23:8, Jesus says, call no one on earth teacher. So I think that's something also helpful to bring out there. And then let me briefly talk about Romans 1:17 and see if you have any other questions. Romans 1:17, Paul is talking about how we are justified not by being born into or circumcised into the Jewish covenant, but that all people, Jew or Greek, can come into the new covenant by faith. And to justify this, he's going back to the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:4. And your friend may be quoting it similar to how Luther quoted it, because this was a big deal for Luther, this verse. He's quoting Habakkuk saying that for the just man shall live by faith, for example. So the idea here is that if you'll be just by just having faith, or that he sees this verse as like, look, the just man lives by faith. All you need to be just or righteous is faith, faith alone. Is that kind of what he draws from this verse?
Yeah, almost exactly.
Right. But awesome. But here's the problem. When you translate it and read it through and understand both the Greek word for faith, pistis, and the Hebrew word from Habakkuk, it's drawing from chemunah, that is actually, it's two parts. It's faith, what you trust, and faithfulness. It's a two-sided coin, these words. So the idea here is you believe, you have faith, but you also have to live that out daily and continually through obedience. So the RSV, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, translates it better. It says, Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God, you know, so like I said about Jew and Greek, by the way, that this is what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about faith and works. He's talking about how anybody, Jew or Greek, comes into the covenant by faith. So what he's saying here is that in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everybody, enters the covenant by faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. So, right, we have to live out our faith. We have to have faith. But it is through faith that we are righteous. Those are the ones who will live. So I would actually recommend to you, well, I'll do more than recommend, actually, Michael, if you give the call screener your information, you give your address, I would like to send you a copy of The Case for Catholicism, my book from Ignatius Press, because I have two chapters on justification. One that chapter two, the second chapter starts with Romans 1:17 and goes through a lot of Romans and Galatians. They'll help it more be more clear to you. And I have a full description about Matthew 23:9. In fact, you could give it to your friend, give him The Case for Catholicism. You know, you read it, give it to him, and I think it could answer a lot of the questions that he has. So, would that be helpful for you?
Yeah, that would mean a lot, and that helped out a lot. So thank you.
Sure, no problem.
Thanks very much, Michael. That's the longest you have ever gone without giving a book. We made it to 53 minutes after the hour before you gave a book.
Did not
away.
Get through a whole show, though.
No, I know. It was close. You almost let the merchandise stay on the shelf, but
almost.
No. Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. Our topic, why are you not Catholic? Let's real quick try to get one more question in before the top of the hour. James in Grant City, Missouri, listening on 106.1 FM. Can you state your reason relatively quickly so Trent will have a time to respond?
Hello?
Hi. Why are you not Catholic, James?
Well, because I was raised Protestant. I fell off from the faith mainly because of so much similarity in religions. But the main reason I'm not Catholic is because I feel like they hold too much back from the public. I have all the information in the basement.
Who holds too? Just real quick, James. Who holds too much back from the public?
Or professor?
Who?
Are you saying the church holds too much back?
The Vatican.
Oh, the Vatican. Okay, yeah, fair enough. Go ahead, Trent. Can you respond to that?
Well, I guess I might ask one follow-up question. James, what does the Vatican hold back in specific that was troubling you, like as a secret or something within their archives?
Nothing in specific. It's just I feel like all that knowledge and information should be accessible to the public, but a lot of it is only accessible to people with degrees or academia, you know.
Yeah, you mean the Vatican, many of the Vatican archives probably.
That's right.
You have to have a reason to be in there studying them.
Right, and what's important there is that that's not that unusual, actually. There are many research facilities, both religious and non-religious, in the world that have publicly accessible libraries, but also archives that are reserved for researchers so that materials aren't mistreated, so that materials aren't misused for purposes that they weren't intended, and to make sure that people who do have the right credentials always have access to them and that they're not being used for fruitless endeavors. So I don't think that should be a problem, because if you're not Catholic for that reason, then there's many organizations you couldn't be part of that keep specific materials within archives and only give them out under certain circumstances.
Like presidential libraries.
Exactly. They keep it and then release it later. And the Vatican has done the same with things that were once archived that are now been released to the general public. Yeah.
Thanks very much for that call. Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. Trent's going to be back with us next hour, where we'll continue with our discussion of why you are not Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Let us know, why are you not Catholic? We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.